Good morning, precious people. What I was saying was, it's so good to have you with us, gathering around through whatever mediums you happen to have, whatever devices you might have on you. Appreciate the hour that you give to us this morning. I promise I'm not going to waste your time. We've got a great passage of Scripture this morning, but I do want to say, if you belong to Hope Community Church, or if you're a regular attender, I would be thrilled to have you here in person or to meet with you sometime. If circumstances were different, would love to have some personal time with you. If you are a seeker or a skeptic or somehow just tuning in, wondering what in the world is God doing in all of this coronavirus stuff and how can I find God personally, you know what, if circumstances were different, I'd really love to sit with you at a coffee shop and hear your story and hear your questions. I love questions. Don't always have an answer, but I love questions. Would love to spend some time with you. Perhaps one day that could happen. So glad you are with us as well, tuning into the Word of God as we preach and proclaim through the book of Romans chapter 3. We are resuming our study in Romans, as you heard. It's been a while since we've been in Romans, so just a quick review. Sometimes it's helpful to do an overview of a book. I'm not going to do that right now, but I want to help place the book of Romans in the context of the New Testament. What was going on when they wrote the New Testament? Why does it fit the way it fits here? Well, in the Gospels, this is just a very quick and simple review, and perhaps you can recall this from time to time, as you'll notice I use similar sounding words here. In the Gospels, salvation is obtained. In the book of Acts, which follows the Gospels, in the book of Acts, salvation is proclaimed. And in the book of Romans, which follows the book of Acts, salvation is explained. So in the book of in the Gospels, Jesus obtains salvation, right? The incarnation, Jesus invades human history. He lives a perfect life. He dies on the cross. Your sins are actually placed on the person of Jesus Christ. He obtains salvation on your behalf. Boy, that's good news. But it wouldn't be good news if we never heard about it. And so you follow up with the existence of the early church in the book of Acts, make sure that we hear about it. The book of Acts proclaims salvation, the salvation that Jesus Christ obtained. And a lot of times, when I notice the early leaders of the church, when they're explaining salvation, they go right to the person of Jesus Christ, and they focus on crucifixion and resurrection. Always those two being packaged together, crucifixion, resurrection. They proclaim that. And in the book of Acts, we have Paul writing to a church where he's never been, and it's as if he says, okay, let's hit the pause button. Let's make sure you folks understand this right. So I'm going to write a lengthy treatise. I'm going to write a lengthy document that explains salvation, what it means for Jesus to have obtained salvation on your behalf. And what we have is 16 chapters in the book of Romans. Now, as we notice, I notice as we read through the book of Romans, we learn that salvation is a whole lot more than getting your ticket to heaven. Being saved has a past and a present and a future component about it. Book of Romans, just a bit on the future component, but it really does a great job putting a lot of detail, and Paul spends a lot of time talking about the past and the present aspect of salvation. And I use that name a lot. I should tell you, Paul is just simply an early leader in the church. He was an apostle, came right after the resurrection of Jesus Christ into ministry. So the past aspect of salvation means you were saved from the penalty of sin. The present aspect of salvation means you're being saved from the power of sin. And the future component of salvation means you will be saved from the presence of sin. So saved from the penalty of sin. That did happen in your past if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. For some of you, a year ago, 2 years ago, five, 10. For me, 40 years ago, I came to know Jesus Christ in a saving way. And he saved me from the penalty of sin that was due to me. But I'm also being saved on a daily basis from the power of sin. You see, all of us, no matter where we're inside or outside of Christ, but even as Christians, no matter how long you've walked with Jesus Christ, you still have within you a sin nature, that terrible, selfish, self-centered bent that you carry. That's your sin nature. And God, on a daily basis, wants to save you, deliver you from the power of sin so that you might be enslaved in it no longer. And one day, One day, we will be saved from the presence of sin when we go home to be with Jesus in eternity. So Romans makes it exceedingly clear that Jesus has paid the penalty of sin and Jesus has defeated the power of sin. Hey, is that it good news for anybody this morning? Anybody need to hear that today? Wow, I need to hear that. I needed to hear that when I was working through Romans this week. Jesus has saved me from the penalty of sin, and he is saving me from the power of sin, delivering me from that. See, salvation means that you are right with God, and I think most of us think that way when we heard hear the term salvation. But salvation also means that it is possible to be obedient to God and say no to sin at every turn. Well, the goal of Romans is simply the goal of the gospel, and that's life transformation through Jesus Christ. So Paul's not making up new material here. He's just keeping along the line of the gist of Scripture. The goal of Romans is life transformation through Jesus Christ. There is an expectation that as you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King, that you'd be following him, and there'd be such a transformation going inside your life that you know, as you read Romans, please understand, the goal is not to just change the way you think or even change what you believe. But the goal of Paul writing Romans also includes that you will change the way you live. And that's not by you toughing it out or gutting it out, but Jesus Christ, God, is going to change you from the inside out. You will be a different person. Okay, so as we begin to give our attention to Romans chapter 3, it helps to know that Paul has spent a lot of time in the first two chapters of Romans explaining that we are all in this together. The Jew who has known the Word of God for a very long time, the very religious Jew, or you could say the non-religious non-Jew, the non-religious Gentile, the someone who's just mildly associated with God and just barely maybe even getting to know him, the person who has never heard, the person who has heard way more than he wants to hear, all of those folks are in the same boat. Paul has made this very clear. Everyone who has ever lived shares the same condition. We all have the same starting point, and it's good to know what that starting point is. It's good to know what our condition really is. Perhaps we can look at it this way. If you had the coronavirus, would you want to know? I would. If you had cancer, would you want to know? Boy, at that point in time, if I've got coronavirus or if I have cancer, I want the doctor telling me the truth. I don't want nice compliments. Give it to me straight. Come on, tell me what the reality is. If you have coronavirus, you don't want the treatment, you don't want a remedy for cancer applied to you. That's not going to work. If you have coronavirus, you don't want to go through chemotherapy and radiation and go through all that hard stuff and only get to the end of it and realize, well, that didn't do any good. You want a remedy that fits your condition. But in order to know that you have the right remedy that fits your condition, you need to know what your condition really is. And so at first reading, this may have sounded a bit negative to you. As Paul goes through, and there I think there's eight negations. No one, no one, no one, not even one. They're all bad. Wow, that just sounds like a lot. Paul, you're overreacting. But Paul is telling you the truth of your condition. The Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, loves you so much. He's not going to mince words here. He's going to give it to you straight. We're all in the same camp. We all have the same condition, and it's not good. Well, again, just warming up our thoughts as we look into this. If your condition was not trying hard enough, Paul would have told you to try harder. That would have been the remedy. Condition not trying hard enough, the remedy is try harder. If the condition was you're not religious enough, the remedy that Paul would have spoken of was be more religious. If the condition was negative thinking, Paul would have said, you know what, the remedy is positive thinking. If the condition was you've got the wrong political leader, Paul would have said, work on it. Get the right political leader and you'll be okay. But the condition is sin. And Paul is leading up to our need for a sinless Savior who does not share our predicament. People need to be saved from their sin and from God's wrath so that they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. Paul describes our natural condition as being separated from God and distant from God and not seeking God. This shows up in the heart and the mind and the will and even the actions. And the remedy that Paul is going to apply, that he's going to tell us about, is a Savior who can reconcile us to God and bring us into a life-changing relationship with God through Him. Our entire lives change. Okay, so we've got the gist of it down. Now let's take a look at some of the details in here. Some of the specifics. I notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it has this phrase, no one understands. And I think that refers to the mind. So I'm going to go through this mind, heart, and will. I notice the mind here first. No one understands. Left to our natural way of thinking, we don't understand God's gracious gift of salvation. Probably because we don't understand our condition. Left to our natural thinking, we tend to overestimate our goodness. And left to our natural thinking, we underestimate the holiness of God. No one seeks, I also see that here in verse 11, no one seeks God. And that would be the heart. This type of warning and advice is not new to Paul. It's not. It really shouldn't be new, at least to the Jewish religious person who's hearing this. Paul's getting all this from the Old Testament. So I want to take this back to you, way, way, way back to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, so the scene here in Deuteronomy is they're about to enter the promised land. So all that stuff about rebellion in the desert, that's already occurred. A new generation has raised up. Now they're just on the edge of the promised land, and Deuteronomy takes place in about a month's time, where Moses is giving them instructions on how to live in the promised land. And Moses warns them and says, you know, there will come a day when you're disobedient. And as a discipline on your disobedient, God is going to take you out of the land. And when you're scattered everywhere, when you're scattered throughout the nations, watch this. This is what he says, verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. And what I'm suggesting to you is this type of seeking that Paul mentions in Romans 3 is an indication of where your heart is at. I'm going to move forward to the will. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that some all turn away. And we've encountered that before in the Old Testament scripture. So a turning away is a deliberate choice, and I'm suggesting to you that that's an indication of the will. So I found some places here in the book of Isaiah where it speaks of the will and turning away. So here we go, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says this to Israel, "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other." At Easter time, you may have found yourself reading through Isaiah 53, which would be a great chapter for you to read around Easter time, but we're told that we have all turned away. And Paul, in essence, says that in Romans chapter 3. So when the early church got this message, they were giving warning that people have turned away from God, and now they need to turn back to God, and that would be repentance. So if our natural disposition, if in our natural condition, we have this proclivity to turn away from God, Paul is saying, you know what, you need to repent, you need to come back from God and turn toward Him. So here's the way Peter, another leader in the early church, said it. As he's giving a sermon and a message to those who need to hear the gospel, and he's winding it up, chapter 3 of the book of Acts, verse 19, Peter says this, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." To surrender the will involves a turning to God and away from sin, and that would be repentance. Okay, so far we have the mind and the heart and the will addressed in Romans chapter 3. Without going any further than that, I think you can see that the damage caused by sin is extensive. Mind, heart, and will. Okay, well, let's see what else we can find here in Romans chapter 3. How about verse 13? I notice four words that speak of our language. Here we are: throats, tongues, lips, mouths. That would be your words. And that's very important because Jesus said our words come out of our hearts. Our words are not just automatically generated based on the circumstance, but they come out of your heart based on what you believe about people, whether that be good or bad, based on what you believe about God, whether that be good or bad. Your words come from your heart. So that's Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here we are. We have four times their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, their poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. This is a very fitting extension of the mind, heart, and will. You choose your words. They're not chosen for you. You get to choose your words every single time. Nobody makes you say things. Well, Paul continues, and I see the word feet in verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. That's more than tramping along with your foot size or shoes or whatever it is. I think that's relationships. Every relationship you have has taken somewhat of a hit because of sin, no matter how righteous you are and how religious you are, how much of a churchgoer you are. Left to our natural condition, relationships take a hit. Notice that their feet, what their feet are to do, are described as doing, they're swift to shed blood. They're not slow. They're swift to shed blood, to do damage. Have you ever noticed how quickly it is we can just run into a situation and say a few things and just botch it? Or maybe even stepping back from there, have you ever noticed how quick it is that you can think something through and you want to say something and maybe you just held your tongue out of sheer discipline? Boy, we just can quickly categorize into the negative. Sometimes it's a quick slide into anger. We will never have perfect relationships because we're not perfect and nobody else in the world is perfect. So this is not about perfection and having perfect resistance. This is sin. It's a resistance to the will of God and refusal to follow Jesus. Sin damages relationships. Husbands and wives, you may have noticed that every once in a while you just contend. You're on the same team. You know you're on the same team. You love each other. You know you love each other. And you promise this for a lifetime. But every once in a while, perhaps you've noticed that you just contend with one another. Siblings, you may have noticed that from time to time, you don't even like each other. And that just seems to be normal growing up with siblings. Once in a while, you're not liking the brother or your sister that you're growing up with. Friends and co-workers can go through a period of times where they avoid each other and just don't get along and don't really want to be around each other. Even brothers and sisters in Christ can be out of fellowship with each other. How does all that happen? A lot of that can be explained with one word: sin. The damage that sin has upon relationships is described by Paul here as ruin and misery. Wow. It's not only extensive, that's significant. It's intense. Well, verse 18, there's a mention of eyes, and I'm not going to say, well, that's your eyeballs and they're weak. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So in the eyes of the person, from the perspective of that person, from the worldview that this person embraces, God is not a factor. No fear of God means there's not a reverence for God, not a respect for God, not a desire to honor God. It's as if the person is thinking, well, I'm not accountable to God. And sometimes I think that's why somebody who doesn't know Jesus struggles with the allowance of God into their lives. In some ways, it's easier to live knowing you're not accountable to God, or at least thinking you're not accountable to God. And so that could be one reason why the dots get connected from A to B to C, and you arrive at, well, evolution must be the way there is no God. There can't be a God. Just easier to think in terms of no accountability. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, to be clear, the solution that we need, the remedy that we need to apply to our condition is Jesus. But not having a fear of God is a major reason why people don't seek God and His Son and a saving relationship. Individual sin, in other words, could be greatly diminished with a fear of God. With the thought that my actions, my words, the very disposition of my heart, I'm accountable to God. Individual fear of God could greatly diminish individual sin that is being committed. National sin, we could expand this even further. National sin and institutional sin could be greatly diminished with a fear of God. I'm thinking of things like abortion and human trafficking and injustice. And in many situations, the fear of people is greater than the fear of God. The fear of not having more money is greater than the fear of God. The fear of not having pleasure is greater than the fear of God. The fear of missing out somehow, is the missing out of attainment or whatever it might be, is greater than the fear of God. And what happens to that is laws are enacted and choices are made which promote things that are displeasing to God. Oh, this could be huge. Just this alone. This is one of the ways that the gospel can lift nations out of poverty and injustice. Bring people to God through Jesus Christ, who will then change them from the inside out. They become different people. Now, suddenly you have God-fearing and people-respecting folks who are living as citizens in the country. Boy, this is why Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10 says, when the righteous thrive, the city rejoices. The gospel can lift individuals and communities and even nations out of poverty and injustice. This is why Jesus gives the command to disciple nations, not just people, but nations. Disciple the nations. There we are with the nations again. Sin points to self, and Jesus points us to others. Okay, so what I'm saying here so far, as I read Romans chapter 3, just minding my own business and trying to read it and understand it, I think what this scripture is telling to us is that your view of your condition will determine your view of salvation. One of the things this scripture says. In other words, your view of salvation determines your view of the Savior. This is why Paul lays it out. The entire person is affected by sin, and so we need a Savior who can help us with the entire person. I think you could look at it this way. Sin is not a war injury, it's a birth defect. You are by nature a sinner. You crave, you plan, you delight, you pursue sin because you are a sinner. Sin has impacted your mind, your heart, and your will, the totality of your being. If you like big words or theological phrases, you might like this one. I think this passage teaches total depravity. That doesn't mean we are as bad as we can possibly be or as depraved as we can possibly be, but it does mean that every area of our life is affected. We are depraved, and we are totally depraved. This is our starting point, and it is a pride-crushing doctrine. Total depravity means total inability because sin has affected every area of my life. I have no ability to seek God or pursue God on my own. Knowing this is actually very helpful. Knowing this, I want to seek God's empowerment, and I ask for that on a daily basis. Well, the first part of Romans explains the holiness of God as well as our lack of holiness, and in writing this out, Paul is preparing us for the next part of Romans, which explains a new life in Christ. So Paul's strategy in laying it out this way is simply this. Before you can understand and appreciate the good news, oh boy, you've got to understand and have some appreciation for the bad news. This passage helps to explain a lot about ourselves and about our world. Romans 3 is written about you and me, and this is our starting point. If you're a Christian now, just think about this for a moment. If you're a Christian, think of how far you have come. If this is your starting point, think about how far you have come. By nature, you do not seek God. We read that here. No one seeks God, verse 11. By nature, you do not seek God, but you're seeking Him now. How did that happen? Well, God has been at work in your heart, your mind, your will. By nature, you turn away from God. You see that in verse 12, all have turned away. So by nature, you have turned away from God, but you're not turned from God right now. How did that happen? Well, God has been at work in your life, changing your mind, your heart, and your will. You are experiencing a new life. God's program is to change the world one person at a time. When you understand your natural condition, you realize that anything you do that is pleasing to God is God working in you to accomplish what He wills. And I think we ought to say with the psalmist, hallelujah, thanks be to God. He is at work in my life, changing me from the inside out on a daily basis. Now, where we get this information that is so important for us to know, I notice here in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the end of that verse says, through the law we become conscious of sin. Now, I didn't say it here earlier, but as we read through this, Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. So when he says all this stuff about no one, not even one, all have turned away, they're all bad, he's quoting from the New Testament, 5 times from the book of Psalms, 1 time from the book of Isaiah. So we have in this, you might even have it in your Bible where it looks indented, kind of like a hymn or a song or a poem or something like that. As quotations from the Old Testament, 6 times Paul brings this across. He's not bringing across new teaching. This is something that was not new. The Jews who were alive at the time of Christ could have been, perhaps even should have been, anticipating their Messiah to do exactly what He did, die on the cross for sins of people, because it's written about so clearly and so abundantly in the Old Testament. So here we are in verse 20, through the law we become conscious of sin. You might even want to jot down Galatians chapter 20, excuse me, I keep changing up my chapters. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law is a schoolmaster or a tutor. I think one translation says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. Boy, lots of good stuff in the Old Testament where God clearly and plainly and very directly speaks about our condition. Okay, so why read the Bible on a daily basis? Well, to find out who you are and how to grow as a Christian so that you can live the life that God has for you. You see, once you understand the natural position of your own standing before God, then you can begin to understand that the God who saved you is powerful enough to change you. Once you understand the natural position of those around you, even folks in the church, and sometimes have to take hits in a relationship, you understand that, boy, you know what, we're all in the same boat. We all started with the same condition, and look how far this person has come, and maybe you're in a better place to extend to them grace. Once you understand the natural position of those who are outside of the gospel, you are moved to want to have evangelistic conversation with them, to pray and to seek and even try to establish relationship with those who are outside of Christ, that you might tell them what you already know to be true and what they need to hear. You see, our natural condition is this. We are sinners who are alienated from God. And the remedy for your condition is Jesus Christ. The life-changing grace of God that is extended to you through the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do a lot of things to fix yourself. You just simply need to turn to God and repent and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and embrace Him as your living Lord and your King on a daily basis. Okay, so having begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, and perhaps you established that years ago, having established a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is reasonable to look for, to long for, and to ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to help you live the life that God has for you. All right, so I think we can tie this together this way. The only remedy for the penalty of sin is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for your sin. The only remedy for the power of sin is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because Jesus sends the powerful Holy Spirit into your life, and you can rely on Him on a daily basis. The only remedy for the presence of sin that just surrounds us in this world that we walk in is a relationship with Jesus Christ, because when you are with Jesus for eternity, there will be no sin present there. And you'll be free from the presence of sin. Oh boy, I look forward to that day. Okay, good news. God has invaded human history in the person of Jesus Christ. Good news, Jesus Christ has paid it all and done it all. Good news, Jesus has won an eternal victory for you on the cross, validated by God when God raised Him from the dead. Good news, God has given you His righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Good news, this Holy Spirit is stronger than any besetting sin that you struggle with. Not only that, the Holy Spirit is stronger than any opponent that you face. Good news, you don't have to live the way you have been living. Good news, God's grace is free. It's all free. The remedy is 100% effective, and the remedy is 100% free. Costly to the one who purchased the remedy for you, free to you. It's true. Your condition is treatable, and there is a cure. And it's all by grace. Now, aren't you glad that God, in His kindness, told you about your condition, straight up? Didn't just simply compliment or sugarcoat, but He told you straight up, this is how it is with you. How do we respond to Romans chapter 3? How do we respond to this? Do you need to be grateful? Grateful for your salvation? Grateful for a relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope you never lose the wonder of your salvation. I hope you're grateful. Do you need to be repentant? And sometimes we think in terms of repentance as that which belongs to the person who's just now coming to know Jesus Christ. You know, you repent and you receive Jesus as your Savior. But you know what? You need to turn from sin on a daily basis. You need to resist sin. You need to repent. Almost every day I'm on my knees repenting. Do you need to be evangelistic, telling people about Jesus Christ, telling them about the good news of the gospel? You could include in your times of praying, Lord, I'm grateful for the gift of salvation. I'm grateful for your work on the cross. I am grateful for what you have accomplished, taking my sin upon yourself and giving me power to say yes to you and no to sin. You could pray for someone who's outside of Christ that they need to repent. So often I think we pray for people outside of Christ and we pray that God would do nice things in their life and they would be drawn to Jesus Christ. Boy, one of the common prayers I pray for people who are not yet saved, I pray that they would repent and embrace the gospel. I have a brother who almost daily I pray that he would repent and embrace the gospel. Why? Because I don't think he's saved. So I'm praying repentance. I pray that our nation would repent of the sin of abortion. I pray that Mormon leaders, I cited years ago, I'm not just going to pray that God would bless the Mormon leaders and that they'd recognize Him. I'm going to go step straight into this. I pray that Mormon leaders would repent publicly and embrace the gospel. Anybody you need to pray for who's outside of a relationship with Christ, maybe you could pray that God would lead them to repent of their sin and turn toward God. You can also pray that you'd have evangelistic conversations. You could ask God that He would send a person or two into your life that you could witness to, that you could share the gospel with. You could pray that you'd be aware and alert when opportunities come, that you'd be a spokesperson, that you would tell people about the gospel. You could pray that you'd establish relationship and friendship with those who are unchurched and possibly unsaved, that you would have within that relationship the right to be heard and be able to say some things. Well, there's a lot there. Wow. Romans 3. Glad we went through it. For a while I was thinking, what am I going to say? Romans 3 is just a great passage of Scripture. Aren't you glad we walked our way through this and took our time? And aren't you glad that, aren't grateful that God loves you so much that He made sure that it was written down for you to read it? God cut it straight with you. Love the phrase of this old hymn. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, I thank you for the gift of Scripture. And too often, I think we take it for granted that we've got a Bible here or there, or even on our phone or some other device. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of our need to read the Word of God and then convince us that this is something that we can be doing on a daily or near daily basis to be fed spiritual truth and spiritual nourishment from your word. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of those ways that we turn away from you, that we might turn back toward you and leave those things behind that need to be dropped off. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of those that we encounter that might be outside of a saving relationship with you, that we would do more than be nice and polite, but that we'd be winsome and relational and speak gospel words and pray that people would repent. God, you've called us to be a part of this movement that reaches the world, that reaches the nations. Use us to have a global impact as we try to do your work in this world. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.